How are you all doing?
Wonderful. Awesome. Sorry. How are you?
I'm good, thank you. Well, this morning, in the text that we're looking at, Jesus addresses something that is common to us all. So common it may seem silly or even crazy to even consider that it's possible for us to live without it. Whether we call it worrying or being anxious or being stressed or by some other name, we're so often surrounded by it. So much so that it kind of seems like the air around us is stress and worry. To be told to not worry can seem synonymous with being told to not breathe, to not live. We all worry in some way. Whatever the reason, some of us may be quicker to worry than others. Some of us may have more at stake for the reasons we worry about if we come up short in some way. Some of us may be able to hide our worry better than others, but we all worry in some way. And we all worry even though we would readily and quickly admit that worry is not good for us. We all know the way that stress makes us feel. We also know of the health problems that come with worrying, whether it's short-term, like the headaches or that feeling in our stomach, or the long-term effects concerning our hairlines and our hair colors, and more seriously, our hearts. But the idea that our worry and stress has serious consequences to our body often just creates more worry and stress. Right? And that's the last thing I want to do this morning. I don't want us leaving here worried about how much we worry. And I know that we can easily do that sort of thing, or at least I can. Maybe it's just me, worrying about our worry. I don't want us leaving here this morning worrying in any way, because we worry does not mean that we're bad people. Nor does it mean that God no longer accepts us. Jesus telling us to be free from anxiety is not Jesus trying to disqualify us in some way. Jesus is not trying to stress us out this morning, but Jesus wants the best for our lives. And when we pursue a life of discipleship as Jesus has laid out, especially in the Sermon on the Mount, the result is a life free from the grips of anxiety. Now, this is the opposite of the way that we live most days, and also the opposite of the idea that we have about Christianity, right? Following Jesus and all the stuff that we learn that we're supposed to do and all the stuff we learn we're not supposed to do is often gives us more reason to worry. We often think of following Jesus as a burden, and the amount of change it requires in the way that we live each day makes the prospect of growing in our discipleship seem hard, if not impossible. But Jesus says in Matthew 11:30 that his yoke is easy and that his burden is light. Jesus is not trying to burden us with these things, but is offering us what is good and best in our lives. What makes it difficult is the amount of change that needs to happen in our hearts and in our minds. But because we've learned a very different way to think and to live than the way a disciple of Christ lives. But in this, we're not alone and can trust in God to change our hearts and our minds as every day we strive and allow God to work in our life so that we could live as Jesus would live. One last comment before we turn to our text this morning is that this morning we need to set aside, at least temporarily, and I'd suggest even permanently, set aside the comparison game that we so often play. I believe that in most of our hearts and our minds, at least at some point in this message, we will think something along the lines of, yeah, but he doesn't know everything I have to do. Or, yeah, but that's easy for him to say, and so on. First, I want to admit that it's not easy for me to say. I'm a very introspective person. I am the sort of person who would worry about worry. And so this message challenges me tremendously. And second, I want us to realize that there is truly no way for us to compare our worries. It seems that we all have this idea that nobody has as much on our plate as we do. I don't know if you've noticed that, but everybody sort of has that idea about their own lives, and it can't be true of us all. But we can think that because we have the most on our plate, that that justifies us being worried, because we have more to worry about than he does or she does. And we can think that that means that person loses their right to be worried or to complain. Ultimately, the comparison doesn't help anything at all. And so I just want to remind us before we start that this is about each of us as individuals, that this is about Jesus personally speaking into our lives and telling us to not worry. It's not about the person in the row next to you. Despite the really good reasons we have to worry, the best life for us, life as a disciple of Christ, is a life without worry. There will still be really good reasons to worry. In fact, following Jesus will give us more reasons to worry. But ultimately, we can have peace and trust in God instead of having anxiety and worry. So on that note, let's pray. Father, I thank you that we could come this morning and that we could come to your word in this time. I pray that as we do so, that you would prepare our hearts, that you would help us to not be thinking about others, to not be comparing our lives to others. But Father, that we would be able to hear and receive your word in our life. And we would be able to see the ways that we can trust in you, the ways that we don't need to be anxious and stressed out and worrying each and every day, that we can trust in you to work on our behalf. Father, would you comfort us this morning? Would you encourage us? Would you speak to each one of us? Father, I thank you and I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Starting in verse 25, it says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, not about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" Jesus begins this statement with the word therefore, which points back and connects to what we discussed last week about treasures and masters. Remember, we can only have one master. We can only hunt for one treasure. This is ultimately a question of priorities and of desires. We may have many priorities. We may desire many things and serve many things. But when there's a conflict between two things and we have to decide, we're forced to choose one or the other, then we find out what we truly love the most, what we truly treasure and serve. Jesus spoke about treasuring heavenly treasure and not earthly treasures. This is the important first step to living without anxiety. If Jesus is not our ultimate treasure, if our greatest priority is not living as Jesus would live, if we are still living as sort of human squirrels seeking to acquire as much stuff as we possibly can during our short time on earth, the result will be anxiety. But if we begin to take steps, those steps we talked about last week, if we allow God to move in our hearts, allow him to shape our wanter so that we would want only that which God wants, then the next natural step would be a decrease in stressful living. This is why I hope and pray that we engage with these passages and spend the week following in prayer. Because each week we're building on the foundation that Jesus laid out the week before. And when that foundation sort of washes away Monday through Saturday and we come back on Sunday for more, that's why I believe it seems so difficult to live the life that Jesus is laying out, as we're seemingly coming and building from scratch instead of on the foundation from last week. I believe this is why Jesus' teachings here seem so hard and are so rarely lived out by us. This is the seventh message in this series, but we are still in many ways living out the narrative of the world, living out how the world describes the blessed life, instead of God's narrative of the blessed life as described in the Beatitudes, the first message we began with. So I just encourage us to stick with this. This isn't something just for Sunday morning that we should just sweep away, but we're building on that as we continue to think about these things. And so Jesus continues here in this week's passage to instruct his followers to not be anxious about their lives, to not worry about what we will eat or drink, about our bodies, about what we will put on. These are our essential needs of survival. If you watch a survival show, these are the first things that they'll seek to figure out. They need some sort of shelter. They need some clothes if they didn't already have those, depending on the show. They need, right? They need to find clean water. They need something to eat. We must understand that Jesus is not specifying things for us to not worry about while saying that everything else is okay to worry about, though. No, Jesus is circling those things that are most essential in life, which noticeably are those things that we don't seem to have to worry about very often, right? We don't worry about whether we're going to eat or not today. We worry about which place we're going to pick this time, right? And that's that brings a lot of anxiety, right? Jesus is saying not to worry about those things that are most important. And if we're not worrying about those things that are essential to our survival by extension, we don't need to worry about anything that's not essential to our survival. Jesus continues to explain that the life is more than food, that the body is more than clothing. Well, you could take these phrases and plug anything else into it. Jesus could ask us, is life not more than blank? Whatever it is that occupies our time, that produces worry and stress in our lives, is not life more than all of this? Jesus then points to the birds as an example of not worrying about provision. Verse 26, it says, "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" The difference between birds and us is not activity, but trust in God. While we worry about how we're going to provide, a bird simply trusts that there will be food available. And if you consider nature, God provides food for the birds in a variety of ways. Food is available for them in one plant or another throughout the year, somewhere along their migration path. Now, I don't know if you have spent much time watching the birds. If not, I give you permission to just take a little time and go watch a bird sometime this week. But they are some of the busiest animals on the earth. At least as busy, if not more busy, than you and I are. Even when a bird is staying in one place and not flying from here to there to there, they're always fidgeting. I don't know if I've ever seen a bird just sit still. They're always moving in some way. They're so busy. And so it's important for us to realize Jesus is picking that busy bird and that he didn't pick a sloth, right? Although a sloth also trusts in food to come, a sloth does not store up food, but a sloth does nothing. Jesus is not commending the sloth who does very little, but the bird who is very active, always busy, yet trusts in God to provide. And so it's not about the activity that we do. We still need to work. We still need to do most of the things that we do on a daily basis. These are important activities. If they weren't important to us, we wouldn't worry about them, right? And while we may need to cut back in some way, maybe we need to remove some of the busyness in our lives, we were created to be active and to work. Our work is good. Notice that God created a garden for Adam and Eve to keep before he created Adam and Eve. We were created to work. It was created before us. Work is not the result of the fall. The result of the fall is that work is hard, as some of us may be feeling this morning, as I am. And so work is not the problem. The problem is the anxiety and the worry that comes with it. And the problem with anxiety is that we are not trusting our Heavenly Father. If God provides for the bird, surely He will provide for us, as God considers us more valuable than the birds. And so we can trust in God to meet our needs, whatever those needs may be. But when we worry, we do not trust. And so when we trust, we do not worry. It may sound harsh, and we may not want to accept that when we worry and when we are stressed out, we are not trusting in God to provide. But that's the reality. For instance, if someone expresses to us that they were worried that we would forget about something, what they are saying is that they did not trust us to remember, right? Or if I say that I am worried about getting in the car with you, and I don't, I'm saying I don't trust your driving, right? We understand worry and trust to be opposite. It's more obvious in our lives when someone's saying those words right in front of us, and we can hide it or excuse it away when it's God that we're not trusting in some way. But our worrying means that we're not trusting God to provide in some way. I think part of the problem when we struggle to trust in God is us having a wrong idea about God. For example, sometimes we fail to remember or to realize that God loves us and that we are valuable to Him. Sometimes this is because we don't think of God as a loving father. We think of Him as a judge or a dictator or a police officer waiting for us to do something wrong to punish us. But Jesus, through His whole ministry and especially the Sermon on the Mount, teaches us that God is our loving Father and that He cares for us more than the best father could care for his child. Also, sometimes we struggle to trust God because we forget what God has done for us. I read a story about a man whose childhood friend, they were best friends, and they went into the service together. And while they were in the service, this man's best friend dived on a live grenade and saved his life. That man whose life was saved was later sitting in the house of the guy who rescued him, his mother's house, sitting there talking to his mother. And as he was just kind of wondering out loud, he said, "I wonder if he really loved me." And the mom responded to this man's question, and rightly so, she raised her voice a little bit and said, "Of course he loved you. What more could he have done to show it?" Right? The guy dived on a live grenade, right? That's a little bit loving. In the same way, what more could Jesus have done to show us His love for us? But we so easily forget His sacrifice. We so easily forget this display of love, and instead we can wonder if God really loves us. And then we can wonder if God is really trustworthy, and so forth. And this happens all while there are things in our life competing for our time, our love, our attention, our devotion. And so this is why we need to be constantly reminded that we serve a good God who loves us more than we can understand. Amen? Let's read the next couple of verses. It says, "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" In verse 27, Jesus asks a question that describes how useless our worry truly is. Worrying cannot add a single hour to the span of our lives. In fact, medical reports suggest and tell us that worrying will shorten our lives, not add to it. Then Jesus points to the wildflowers as another example of God's provisions. Now, flowers do not worry, and they don't actually trust in God for anything. They're flowers. But the point is that flowers are among the most temporary parts of this world. Plants sprout up quickly and die quickly. A flower that blooms today will soon be dead tomorrow. Not tomorrow, but it'll take a couple days. Yet God makes them absolutely beautiful. God clothes them in a way that makes kings and queens jealous. And so if God makes the flowers beautiful and clothes them in such splendor, even though they will be gone tomorrow, how much more will God clothe us in splendor? A few brief points from this. First and most obvious is that we don't need to worry about what we will wear. Whether this worry is if we have anything to truly wear, or what it is specifically that we will wear, and then on top of that, which jewelry and accessories to put with it, right? We can trust in God to provide for us. We don't need to worry about what we will wear, as I can see clearly this morning, because you all look wonderful. Second, there is nothing wrong with having nice things, though. Some people take this passage to mean that we should wear rag-like clothes. But again, Jesus is addressing worry and not our possessions. Jesus himself wore nice clothes. And so there's nothing wrong with having nice things. We know Jesus wore nice clothes because the soldiers did not want to tear his nice clothes when he was being crucified. They wanted to keep it whole. They wanted to wear Jesus' clothes themselves. So it's not about what we have. It's about the worry that comes with it. And third, this includes worrying about our body itself. Not only do we not need to worry about what we wear, but we do not need to worry about our appearance. Now, it is important that we take care of ourselves, and we can trust that Jesus and his followers kept their hygiene at least to the standards of the day. I think one way we can know this is because if Jesus and his disciples did not keep their hygiene, then John the Baptist would not be described in the way he is of not keeping his hygiene, right? And so since he stands out, Jesus took care of his hygiene, and so please take care of yours. So while we need to continue to care for our bodies, we do well when we desire to be as healthy as we can possibly be, we are wasting time when we worry about the way that we are to this or not enough that. Another possible way to translate verse 27 is that by worrying, we cannot add a cubit to our height. And our height is something that we can worry about, along with our waistline and our skin and our hairline and our hair color and so forth and so on. Worry won't fix these things. If anything, it will make them worse. Picking back up in verse 31, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Again, Jesus instructs his disciples to not be anxious. This time he explains that the Gentiles seek after these things. The phrase "these things" is not pointing, though, to drink and food and clothing, for these are essential to all humans. We all seek them. But rather pointing back to the earthly treasures of verse 19 that we spoke about last week. The word that's translated Gentiles here is the Greek word ethnos, which is where we get the English word ethnicity from. It's a word that refers to the nations. The people of the nations seek after these things, Jesus says here. Because Judaism was centralized around Jerusalem at this time, the word nations was used to describe everyone who didn't live around Jerusalem, which meant that the word nations referred to those who did not know God. And so Jesus is saying to not seek after those things that the people who do not know the Father seek after. To not be anxious about these things because you are different. You are not the same, and you are therefore to have different priorities and to seek after different things, none of which needs to make us anxious or give us cause to worry. Instead, in verse 33, Jesus explains we are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, which means we are to live according to the teachings of Christ as described in these chapters. Our priority is to be God and shining brightly for God's glory. Our narrative, the story that we live our life by, is to be described and defined by God and to be distinct from the ways of this world. We do not seek after the things that this world sets out for, but we desire to live under God's rule and according to His desires each and every day. In doing so, our needs will be met. If our priority is God and His kingdom, the things we worry about will come without worry. Now, this does not mean that we will have everything that we want, but we'll have everything that we need. And sometimes, we should note, sometimes we need what we don't want, right? For instance, maybe our driving habits, maybe what we need is a speeding ticket so we learn to slow down on our way home from work. We certainly don't want a speeding ticket, but it's what we need. Or sometimes we may need to suffer in some way so that because we need to learn how to love God and stay focused on Him and glorify Him through every season. Sometimes that means we need to suffer. This chapter closes with an additional verse about worrying about tomorrow. Jesus has already explained that the disciple does not need to worry about today, so it only follows that we don't need to worry about tomorrow. But it's good that Jesus makes this clear. It's good for us because many of our worries are not even about the present. But oftentimes our worries are about some time in the future, whether that's the near future or some imagined future that may or may not ever come to pass. Jesus reminds us that there is enough trouble today for today. Perhaps finally a statement you can amen, right? Every day has enough of its own trouble. We don't need to add any of tomorrow's troubles on today because we have more than enough today. In this, Jesus recognizes that there will be troubles. He's not denying troubles and saying, don't worry. Jesus explains in John 16:33 that we will have troubles in this world. And following Him will not decrease those troubles. In fact, our troubles will increase. But Jesus goes on to say that He has overcome the world. And so in Christ, we have victory over troubles. In Him, we can have peace. In Him, we can be free of stress and anxiety because He is trustworthy and true. Because He loves us and values us and will therefore provide our needs. We have every reason to trust God and therefore no reason to worry. Sure, we have lots of reasons to worry, but we don't need to worry about those things because we can trust in God. This is all, of course, easier said than done, right? No amens there? Thought I'd get a few. It sounds nice, but how do we actually live that way? I don't know, but there are 5 things I want to suggest to us as we close. 5 little things that we can do to help us to be less anxious and to trust God more. All 5 happen to start with P, but I didn't have to worry about that because 4 of them, as I wrote them down, happen to start with P. So I just had to worry about the 5th one. So first is our priorities, which is what we talked about last week. And really through this whole series, we've been talking about priorities. What we prioritize goes a long way in whether or not we worry. Now, this does not mean that the things we worry about are not important. Because again, if they weren't, we wouldn't worry about them. Rather, if we prioritize the kingdom of God, if we prioritize what God has for our lives, we will generally be less anxious people. Now, this does not mean that there are not troubles. This does not mean that there's nothing to be anxious about concerning God's kingdom, because there certainly is. There's at least as much to worry about as there is anything else. But when we have our priorities straight, when we prioritize God's kingdom, much of our life is put into proper perspective. And so consider your priorities when worry rises up in you. For instance, when you're on the freeway and you're anxious because of traffic, consider how those 15 minutes that you're going to be late, where that falls in the grand scheme of things, with everything God has for us, with the salvation of the world and so on. How important are those 15 minutes? Or when you are left to do something you would rather not do, and cannot do something you would rather do, ever been in that situation? Consider how you can glorify God through that situation anyways. Consider how you can represent His kingdom through that situation. And then that potentially stressful and anxious moment can now be productive, worthwhile, and glorify God. Second, we should plan ahead. Now, I say this carefully because I know that many of our worries are from planning too much. I think many of our worries are us becoming anxious and planning for some imagined future. That's not what I mean by plan, but I mean to plan so that we are prepared, so that we can eliminate some of those situations that make us anxious. For instance, if you're always running 5 minutes late and have that anxious drive to where you're supposed to already be, we could plan ahead and leave 5 minutes earlier. Get up 5 minutes earlier, whatever it means. And so we should plan so that we have time to spare. Work that extra time into our schedule, even if it means that we have to do less. Or if you're always anxious at the end of the month waiting for the next paycheck to pay off several bills, planning ahead could again reduce that worry. Consider which way you are worrying and if there's any way you can reduce that worry by planning ahead. And don't plan ahead, though, with that spirit of worry that we can often do. But be prepared. Be prepared so that when something comes up, we have something to spare. Whether that's time, energy, money, something else, that we have something to spare when life surprises us. Related to this is pace. Not the salsa, but our pace. We need to consider the pace that we live each day with and seek to eliminate hurry from our lives. Hurry often goes hand in hand with anxiety. We're always rushing off someplace else or to do some other thing. Often because we're late, because we didn't plan ahead. But whatever the reason, hurry is a great hindrance to our spiritual life, and so we should seek to eliminate it. When we are hurrying off, we are never where we are. And although God is the God of all ages and exists outside of time and space, God meets us always in the present. When we are always hurrying to the next thing we need to do, we never seem to meet with God. We never seem to have that time where we allow God to work in our hearts and in our minds and change our lives from the inside out, because we're always hurrying past where God is waiting to meet us. And so our anxiety would be greatly reduced if we could be where we are when we are there. This does not mean that we cannot do anything quickly, though, for quick and hurry are not the same thing. I can do something fast, but without hurry. Such as reading a book. You can do that fast without hurrying through it. I can also do something slowly, take a long time, but do it hurried, right? Like my Greek homework always seemed to be. Hurry is an inner attitude of us rushing off instead of being present. Eliminate that from your life by whatever means, and a great deal of anxiety will go with it. Fourth is patience. By patience, I mean being able to accept the results. A patient person is able to wait through whatever the situation and accept the results that come. Accept whatever comes to be, while an anxious person is unable to wait through anything and will need to force the results in some way. There may be times when it is proper for us to force results, to be assertive in some way, but the more we do so, the less we're trusting in God, and more we come to trust in ourselves and our own abilities. Patience is notably among the fruit of the Spirit. And so bearing patience in our lives is something that will come naturally when we are living as disciples of Christ. As we seek first the kingdom of God, it is one of those things that will be added to us. It will be as natural for you and I to be patient as it is for an orange tree to bear oranges. Which also means it's not something that we need to think about doing. Just like an orange tree doesn't think about producing oranges. It's what it does. And so we do not need to think about becoming more patient, but instead we pursue God's kingdom. We pursue Him transforming our lives from the inside out. And as we do so, we will find our patience increasing, and with it, our anxiety decreasing. And fifth, we need to pause. The idea of stopping and doing nothing may cause more anxiety to you, at least in certain points in your week, but it is essential to our lives. In the Old Testament, God instructed his people to keep the Sabbath, a day of rest. And while we are not under the law, while we have the freedom to choose or to choose not to do so, the principle remains. The principle that as humans, we are limited. And we need space to breathe, to recover, and to relax. God himself set us an example of resting when he chose to rest at the end of the creation week. And so we need to follow his examples, unless we're better than him, I don't know. Follow his example and intentionally plan times to relax in our lives. Whether that's a couple of hours each day or a whole day each week, whatever works in our schedule, we need to intentionally plan times to relax. And we need to guard against intrusions to that time. We should also consider those ways that we unwind our day. I believe all of us have some way that when we get home or at some point during the day, we unwind a little bit. Think about how you unwind. Does that help you to become less anxious and to trust in God more, or is it just making you more anxious? Right? For instance, I find, at least personally, if I try to unwind while watching the news, that's not making me any less anxious, right? We should find ways to unwind that will help us trust God more. We can so often, at least me, look forward to 10 to 11 months in the future when we get to go on vacation again. But we need to pause during those 10 to 11 months as well. Even if it's only an hour each day, we need to pause and to breathe. I hope that one of these five things will be helpful in some way as we seek to become less anxious people, as we seek to be men and women who trust in God through every season of our lives. Men and women who seek first the kingdom, trusting that he will provide whatever we need. Amen? Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you that you are a good Father, that you care for us far more than we can imagine, far more than the best earthly father ever could, that you love us beyond what we can even understand. Father, help us to remember each and every day through whatever arises in our daily lives, to remember that you are trustworthy, that you are true, that you love us and value us. And that for that reason, we don't need to worry. And Father, I know that even though we don't need to worry, that won't stop us from worrying. So Father, I pray that you would give us your comfort, that you would calm us, that you would give us patience, that you would allow us to be men and women who do not need to be anxious about all those things that the people who don't know you are anxious about, but that we can be men and women who seek first your kingdom, men and women who trust in you through every season of life. Father, would you help us to do these things this week, and to do so trusting that this does not mean that we're somehow broken or incomplete, even though we are, but that we are still accepted and loved by you. And that you, as I often pray, and I'm so thankful that you are working in each of our lives and that you will keep working until we're perfect. And so, Father, encourage us, strengthen us, and send us out to be your ambassadors who shine brightly. I thank you, and I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand?